You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Praise the Lord. This morning we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I would be amiss not to say Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, you mothers. And to be gender sensitive, Happy Unfather's Day, you fathers. We have been studying the subject that God wants everyone, and this morning we're going to talk about reaching children. Great selection of songs this morning, by the way. I really liked singing to God like that. He's been so good to us, and we have so much to be thankful for, especially in light of this subject matter. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 is kind of where we started this series, and I'd like to go back to that and just remind you of where we began, and that is that in verse 1, when we request you, brethren, that's Titus. First of all, that I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is what God wants for his people, that we may lead a quiet or a peaceful, tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. Godliness is having a real spiritual relationship with God. You know, not a superficial one or a hypocritical religious one, but a real personal, intimate relationship with God. That's what God wants for his people. And then the next verse says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all of his people, all people everywhere, to be saved. And he wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And by a knowledge of the truth, it's not just an intellectual knowledge of the truth. He wants people to have an experiential knowledge of the truth. The particular Greek word that's used is epigenosis, and it means to have an experiential knowledge, a knowledge that translates into practical living and a personal relationship with God. And it's a doing kind of a knowledge. This is what God wants. This is God's great desire, that everyone be saved, everyone, and that everyone would come to a knowledge of the truth. And if that's God's great desire, and if we are the people of God, and we want to align with God, we want this to be our desire too, that we would have that same motivation, that same hunger and desire to reach out to people everywhere, regardless of their age, or children to the sunset years, and every kind of people everywhere, that we would want to have that same pathos, that same compassion that God has, and that same desire to win all. And I think of what Jesus said in John chapter 13. I'd like for you to go to Galatians, please, chapter 3. But in John 13, at the Last Supper, after washing the disciples' feet, he said to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I bring our attention to that verse that is somewhat familiar to us, for sure, and that of loving each other like Christ loved us, and that By this, the world will know that you are our disciples. The great light that illuminates God to the world is the love that his people manifest to each other. As we love each other, you know, others can see that, and others will want that. That's an attraction to God and to Christianity. I don't know. I think having an attraction rather than trying to convince people is more powerful in one sense. I mean, if people can see, well, look at this. Look how these people live. Look how they love each other. Look how they care for each other. They love each other in a unique way, an unconditional way, A way that isn't about themselves. Their love isn't about self. It's about surrendering and helping and caring for another individual. And Jesus said, if you love others like I have loved you, it will be that witness to the world. That's the greatest witness that we have. And in Galatians chapter 3, it talks about how we are a family and how we are connected with each other. In verse 28, or verse 27, for you all who were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. In their culture at the time of the writing, he's using the extremes. I mean, if there is this chasm between the people of Israel and the Gentiles. And he said, there is no difference between Israel and the Gentiles. And there is no difference between the slave and the free man. We're all the same. There is no difference with gender, man or woman. We're all members of the family of God. We are, as a family of God, as the people of God, we don't see a lot of things that the people in the world see to evaluate their associations with each other. We don't get mixed up with nationalities and race and age and all of these other things that seem to often divide people in the world. We're not of the world. We're of the Father. And the Father loves His people. He loves all of His people, the little children and all the way up to the oldest among us and everybody in between. And we are the family of God. And that's the way we need to behave in relationship to each other. I don't ever, you know, association. When I was a young Christian, I never thought about the fact that I was hanging around with somebody that was 30 or 40 years older than me. And now that I'm an older person, I don't think in the reverse of that, my associating with somebody that's 30 or 40 years younger than me. It doesn't matter. Age is not important. What matters is Christ in us. And that's what the verse we just read. We are all connected through that Spirit of God. And such a wonderful connection it is, you know. Again, that song, God is so, so good to us to have this extended family and without all of those barriers that are so common within the world. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Well, there was one more verse I wanted to read to you in Galatians, and I didn't look at my notes. If you found Deuteronomy, you could go back to Galatians and keep your finger in Deuteronomy. Galatians chapter 6. It's an important verse of Scripture. In verse 9, where it says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We want to be good to all people. As we are good to all people, it is, again, an invitation for all people to want to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But we want to especially be good to those in the household, that we love each other and we care for each other and we are concerned about each other and that we're there for each other in good times and in bad times and difficult times. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, such a thing that is written throughout the Mosaic Law and in the prophets and into the New Testament is God's continual concern for children. He's always been concerned about the children. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. He wanted the truth to be passed on to the children and the grandchildren. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, and when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Again, this is a commandment of the Lord to teach the children, to pass it on to the next generation. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it. Verse 2, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God and keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged on the earth. Verse 6, take these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. Teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when they lie down, and when they rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'm reading to you Deuteronomy, from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy was written in the last month in the wilderness before they're going into the promised land. This is the generation that was either children when they went into the wilderness or were born in the wilderness. Because all of the people that went into the wilderness with Moses, all of them except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. This is a new generation. And I don't know if the past generation did such a good job in teaching this particular generation. Because that whole generation, their parents, worshipped other gods coming out of Egypt and going into the wilderness. And they saw many of their parents die in the wilderness because of idolatrous practices. And yet here God is saying to them, don't forget to teach your children. So even though their parents maybe weren't so good in raising them, this generation seemed to be okay going into and understanding monotheism and God and Yahweh and all the rest, and went into the promised land. You know, I whenever you talk about a subject like this, there's always the tendency for us to have regrets. As a parent, you look back on your, no matter how good a parent you were, you always look back and think, boy, I could have done that better. And as a son, we're all children. We're children of somebody. You know, my parents could have done a better job with me. Really, all of the difficulties that I had in my life was because of my parents. And that didn't work then. It sure don't work now. My mom would hit me with the brush anyhow. Don't blame me, you little brat. Verse 18. But, there's no profit in sitting in regret and remorse and condemnation. It's what do we do today? We're all a part of the family of God. We can all influence people today. And if your children are like was prayed earlier, if your children are adults, you can minister and witness for them today as you live a godly life. And if you don't have children, there are plenty of other children in the church. They're all upstairs right now or in the other room. You know, there's plenty of opportunity to carry out these commandments. In chapter 6 again, in verse 18, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord Yahweh swore to give to your fathers by driving out all the enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which Yahweh our God command you? That you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, Yahweh showed great distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. It's so vital and so often repeated emphatically to share with the next generation the things that Yahweh has done for you and your generation. And it wouldn't be just exclusive to your own personal children or grandchildren. We should have this heart, because God wants all people to be saved and all people to be brought to a knowledge of the truth. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Mimi, my wife, and I, as parents, have always understood that our responsibility, it's our personal responsibility to raise our children. We didn't think it was somebody else's responsibility. We didn't leave it up to the teachers or babysitters and so on. We knew that ultimately it was our responsibility. But we were extremely blessed to be a part of the family of God when we were raising our children. Our parents were not here. They were not accessible to my children, nor were my brothers or Mimi's. You know, our siblings were not around. They didn't have any other extended family when we came here to Latham. But we had the family of God, and the family of God helped to raise our children. We had people like Donna DeGrandchamp, who lived with us, and Kim Nyland Gauthier, and who else do we have? We had Valerie, and we had different people, and Bill Hunter, and we had people living with us who all added to raising our children. And then we had people that didn't live with us, and a lot of you sitting here that helped in raising our children. Sean had talked about this a while back, the different men in the church that had influenced him. I remember going to your games, Devin, when you were playing football. And, you know, that's the family of God where we help each other. And had that, I don't know what would have happened if we didn't have that help from the family of God. Rose and Chuck Camella. I start naming the different people that had influences on our children. It's really so many other, Jeanette. Well, Jeanette blows my mind. I'm so blessed that she's here. Because we just had this wedding last night, and Jeanette did children's fellowship at family camp, and now she's going to the weddings of all these people that were at there. And she's over here hugging one of my grandchildren, and she was teaching my grandchild's mother and father in children's fellowship years before. Now, Jeanette doesn't have children, but has she influenced the children? Absolutely. Same thing with Rose Camella. She hasn't had children, but she so has influenced. She still is doing a child care thing all these years, decades, as Ruth is doing right now with our children, and Tom and Terry and John and Connie and Mark and Evelyn for years taught the children here. But not only here at church, got involved in children's lives so that they would know this God that we represent. That's the family of God, that we do it within the family. And then, you know, our children bring children to the church. And, I think of Frank Coluccio bringing his grandson. I know Pat's sitting here with her granddaughter, right? And it's so good to see you guys sitting there. And Gail's always bringing her grandkids around. You know, it's just, that's the family. And that's how we reach the world through children. Jesus had a heart for children, obviously. And some of you think, well, Jesus had a heart for children because he never had his own. If he had his own, he would not have a heart for children. But that would be inappropriate thinking to think that way. I have a sick mind. I think that way. I don't. In Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and said to him before them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus, like his manner is, he does the exact opposite. He holds, children are usually the ones being led. He's holding the children up as the example of how the adults should be. Whoever therefore humbles himself as a child, verse 4, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child by name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him that to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I think there's he's communicating two things at the same time. He's talking about the significance of children and then those who are adults that behave like children. And what he's saying is it would be better for you to drown than to hurt one of these children. Jesus severely was very, very concerned about children and about those who are God's children as adults who have the same mental attitude that a child would have. You know, children at this age, the younger they are, you know, think about it, when you learn to speak a language, you know, before you were two or three, how old are you when you learn to talk, right? Some of us still haven't figured it out, but, you know, it's pretty early on you have the capacity and the ability to learn. You know, the mind in people at an early age is, it's like sponges, that people really learn a lot when they're kids. What a wonderful thought to bring someone into understanding Christianity and the truth of God's word at an early age, so that it those seeds get sown and it becomes a part of who they are, a part of their life. It's extraordinary. In Matthew 19, in verse 13, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Let the children alone. And do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from them there. And it goes on from there. Humility, innocence, receptivity, trustworthiness, these are all the characteristics of children. When they're most vulnerable, when people are most vulnerable, is when they are children. And it's an ideal time to teach them and to not only about Christ, but to lead them to a knowledge of the truth. You think about it, the children were there when he fed the multitudes. They were there. The parents didn't leave the children home. They were all involved when Jesus was teaching. And what great exposure for them to see that and to be with the Master and to have that experience in their life, as it is true when the children are a part of our fellowship. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21:15. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. And he said to them, "Do you hear that these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. And have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?" The children got it. The children understood. They knew who they were, the ones saying, "Hosanna in the highest." The children were crying that out. I don't know how many of the adults got it, but the kids got it because of that receptivity and that innocence and that understanding and that vulnerability to be influenced by what they see and what they hear. Children are great, great candidates to make disciples for Christ. And any which way that we can have access to children to teach them is something we want to definitely embrace. Look at Psalm 78, please. Verse 1, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and will not conceal them from their children. But tell it to the generation to come, the praises of Yahweh, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, and that that generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. You see how God has intended for his word and his understanding and him to be communicated from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Who has the responsibility of doing that? Certainly the parents, the grandparents, but I believe the entire church has that responsibility to reach out to all people everywhere all the time. God wants everyone, and children are most definitely included in that. From the very time that my children were born, from those early weeks or those early months, we understood the need for the influence of other Christians upon their lives. When they were as infants, we would take them to people who we believed in, who were our elders, to pray for our children, to dedicate our children to God. We dedicated our children to God, and we asked for a man that we believed in that had faith to put God's blessing upon our child and each of our children. And from that time on, we have opened our family up to have the influence of other members of the church. And by the grace of God, that has indeed come to pass. And now to our grandchildren and to all of God's children is a concern that we should have. And I've in thinking about this week, it's such a broad subject, but I have thought that if a person did not learn life's lessons as a child, many of them still do not have it as adults. And I was thinking of some of the things that I did learn in childhood that my parents taught me, and then some of the things that they didn't teach me. And the things that they taught me as a child, I was able to bring into my adult life, and then the things that they didn't teach me, I learned when I joined the church. And the family of God parented me to learn those things. The family of God helped me to understand how to deal with my emotions or with anger or with discipline. Some of the things that I didn't get as a child from my parents, the church, and it's not necessarily, again, it's not the necessary older people in the church, but all the people of the church that I associated with helped to develop me into being a Christian man. And I think that that's the design of it. My parents had me go to church every Sunday as a child, but they didn't prioritize God to me throughout the week. You know, we went to religious instruction maybe once a week in order to do the religious ceremonial stuff, but I never understood a personal, intimate love relationship with God because they didn't know it themselves. But, you know, as a parent who has had Christian upbringing, now that I'm someone that has learned, I was able to teach my children how to prioritize God. that God would be not only from saying it, but by showing it. By showing it so that when the child got hurt, fell down, got a boo-boo, okay, let's pray, let's ask God to help. That was the first thing that we would do. Or pray, reading the word with them before they went to bed, before they went to school, having a believer's fellowship with them. Boy, that was a tough one with my kids. They did not like praying and reading the word before going to school. They still resent me about that. So, no, that's not true. That, you know, that we had, so that, because as soon as you get on the bus, I mean, you know, it hell breaks loose. I mean, there's, you're a busload of carnal people are there to assault you. You know, and so to get them the word first thing in the morning, I thought was pretty important. And then praying before the meal and eating together as a family every day, building the family thing. And again, we didn't do that in my house. We ate together as a family on Sunday, once a week. In my house, we ate as a family every day. And, you know, I insisted upon it. And, they, you know, they wanted to go play with their friends and not be... I said, no, you can bring your friends home for supper. We so often regretted that, but that, you know, that it was a time for the family to connect. So the things that I didn't get, I learned from the family. Somebody else taught me that in the church, and then I was able to bring it into my family in raising them. Dependency upon God and not on dependency upon others. We would teach the children from the Bible what it says about tithing. But then we would, when they got a dollar for a gift or they earned a dollar, we would help them to take 10 cents of that away and tithe it so that they would experientially learn. Just, and again, how did I know that? Somebody in the church taught me that as an adult. I mean, I saw my father doing it, but he never explained to me what was going on. I didn't know why he put money in the basket every week. But I did learn when I came to the church. So you see, the church really can have tremendous impact on as parents can, and as a church, as the family of God, we can. Dependency upon God, not only with tithing, but in finding things around the house. Mimi would always have the kids pray. Well, let's pray and find it. And sometimes they need a lot of prayers to find stuff. Being identified with Christ and not being identified with the world. There was ways that we would, you know, again, we would teach them from the Bible, but we would help them in life experiences to understand, like when there would be a baseball game and we wouldn't win the game, I would say to them, it's all right, you know, it's not good, you know, I know it doesn't feel good to lose, but look, you're in the family of God. God loves you. You're important. God has chosen you. This is really the most important thing. The ball game's over. We're going to move on. Prioritizing God in everyday living, using the experiences of life to bring home the principles of God. I hope you're understanding. It's not only what children need, it's what the new people who come into the church need. You know, that's what happened with me. As a new person in the church, there were these other guys, some of them my age, some of them younger than me, but they knew these principles that I didn't know, and they taught it to me and parented me along the way. So sharing with others, I remember at Christmas time, I got this great game that I wanted. My brother John, he was such a pain. He was always wanting to take my stuff and wear my clothes and just, you know, he wanted me to share things with him. And I didn't want to share things with him. I didn't want to share things with anybody. It was my stuff. And not that I'm sure none of you have ever gone through that as children. But I do remember this. It's sort of ironic. I mean, so long ago, but I remember having this great game that I wanted for so long, and John was bullying his way into playing the game with me, and I got in a fight with him, and he went and told Mom, and Mom sent me to my room because I wouldn't share. I can't believe it, you know, and I pondered that and got very mad at John. I took his clothes out and I put lighter fluid on it and I set them on. No, I didn't do that. I had thoughts of doing that. I didn't always carry out. it was that type of thing that taught me to share with others. My parents, at the holiday time, we had this man that came every holiday that we had. His name was Joe. I don't even know what his last name was. They called him Joe the Furrier because he sold furs. I know him as Joe the Furrier. He was there every Christmas, every Easter. Joe the Furrier was at my house. I don't know his last name. I never knew his last name, Joe the Furrier. My parents taught me hospitality, caring for people. Joe didn't have a family. Joe didn't have anybody that cared about him. Joe was somebody that my dad owned a bar, Joe was somebody that hung out in the bar. And that's how he ended up coming to my house. I learned from that to have hospitality. And that's the type of thing that we as a church do. You know, we invite each other over to each other's houses and we care about each other and we get involved in each other's lives. And when somebody graduates, one of the kids in our fellowship graduates, even if it's not connected to me, I'm involved. I go to their fellowship. Last night I went to the wedding, right? This is my family. And we treat each other as a family, as adults. And then, of course, we do this with children. You get the point, right? I don't want to belabor the point. And the people who, I think, you know, when you really get down to it, the people who we should be witnessing to the most, that would be the most receptible, would be children. You know, they haven't put those barriers up yet. They really haven't. They haven't come to establish their identity in the world that the world puts on you. You know, you're a jock or you're this or you're that or, you know, whatever you identify with. They haven't. They're developed. That comes in developmental. And if we can get that they identify with Christ in their childhood. And I'm so thankful for the men and women that have committed themselves to children's fellowship and doing that. And I'm so blessed when your children bring their friends to church and when your grandchildren bring their friends to church. Timmy Paul, I see, was bringing somebody that is not related to anybody in the church, just somebody that he met in the community, a little Catholic kid. Yeah, Brian? Yeah, 11. So the point is, let's reach out to children. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy again, your goodness and your kindness. And let us be people that exemplify the love that Jesus did to the disciples at the Last Supper, so that we might win the world to you, win people in the world to you, so that they can be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I thank you for all of these things, and in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.